The reading is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 11, and you can find this on page 190 in your pew Bibles, page 190, chapter 11, and we're beginning to read at verse 8. Observe, therefore, all the commands I am giving you today, so that you may have the strength to go in and take over the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, and so that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your forefathers to give to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. The land you are entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt, from which you have come, where you planted your seed and irrigated it by foot as in a vegetable garden. But the land you are crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. It is a land the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year to its end. So if you faithfully obey the commands I am giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine, and oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give your forefathers, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. If you carefully observe all these commands I am giving you to follow, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations larger and stronger than you. Every place where you set your foot will be yours. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the Euphrates River to the Western Sea. No man will be able to stand against you. The Lord your God, as he promised you, will put the terror and fear of you on the whole land, wherever you go. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I am giving you today. The curse, if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn from the way that I command you today by following other gods which you have not known. When the Lord your God has brought you into the land you are entering to possess, you are to proclaim on Mount Gerizim the blessings and on Mount Ebal the curses. As you know, these mountains are across the Jordan, west of the road, towards the setting sun, near the great trees of Moreh, in the territory of those Canaanites living in the Arabah in the vicinity of Gilgal. You are about to cross the Jordan to enter and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you. When you have taken it over and are living there, Be sure that you obey all the decrees and laws I am setting before you today.
Thank you, Rose. I'm going to read a bit more, in fact, so maybe just keep a finger in chapter 11. I'm going to ask you to turn on to chapter 27. So you can turn on to chapter 27, that's page 204. So Deuteronomy 27, I'm going to read the first 16 verses. Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, "Keep all these commands that I give you today. When you have crossed the Jordan into the land the Lord your God is giving you, set up some large stones and coat them with plaster. Write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over to enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. And when you have crossed the Jordan, set up these stones on Mount Ebal, as I command you today, and coat them with plaster. Build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. Do not use any iron tool upon them. Build the altar of the Lord your God with stones from the field and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. Sacrifice fellowship offerings there, eating them and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord your God. And you shall write very clearly all the words of this law on these stones you have set up." Then Moses and the priests, who are Levites, said to all Israel, "Be silent, O Israel, and listen. You have now become the people of the Lord your God. Obey the Lord your God and follow his commands and decrees that I give you today." On the same day, Moses commanded the people, "When you have crossed the Jordan, these tribes shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these tribes shall stand on Mount Ebal to pronounce curses: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. The Levites shall recite to all the people of Israel in a loud voice, 'Cursed is the man who carves an image or casts an idol, a thing detestable to the Lord, the work of the craftsman's hands, and sets it up in secret.' Then all the people shall say, 'Amen.' 'Cursed is the man who dishonors his father or his mother.' Then all the people shall say, 'Amen.'" And then verse 26, "Cursed is the man who does not uphold the words of this law by carrying them out." Then all the people shall say, "Amen." Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would fix these words of yours in our hearts and minds today. We pray that you'd open our eyes, your spirit would give us understanding, that we'd hear your voice, and we pray that you would lead us in a right way, which is good for us and glorifying to the Lord Jesus, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Okay, well, now keep a finger in chapter 27, back to chapter 11. We'll start there. And there are a couple of headings on the notice sheet that they may be helpful. Today, thinking about big choices. At any given time, some of us will be faced with big choices that feel as though they'll have far-reaching consequences for our lives. Some of you teenagers may be choosing your A-levels. What are you going to go for? Or if you're in the sixth form, will you go to university? If so, which one? If not, what are you going to do? What kind of work are you going to pursue? Later on, there may be big decisions down the road. Where to live? Whether to marry? If so, who? Career decisions. And then retirement. How am I going to use that time? We spend a lot of our lives thinking about big choices and then living with the consequences. And maybe we look back on choices we've made in the past. We can see the impact that they've made on our lives, positively or not. Well, the book of Deuteronomy focuses our minds on the biggest choice that we ever make, the decision whether or not to love and serve the Lord our God. Today we'll see this is the choice that Moses is putting before the Israelites as he preaches to them. Remember, he's on the border of the promised land before they go in. And he urges them, of course, to make a right choice. Last week we heard a summary of what the people are to do. Just look back to chapter 10, verse 12 at the top of the page there. "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good." That's what they're to do. And now, at this point in the book, Moses is about to go into those commands in more detail. That's what happens in chapters 12 to 26. Now, we're going to jump over that section. We'd need a whole series to cover it, really. But they're the chapters that give Deuteronomy its name. Deuteronomy means second law. So the Israelites have already received God's law at Sinai, but now Moses preaches it to them again, sort of expanding it and preaching it in various ways. Yet, although there's a lot of detail to follow, the essential requirement remains the same. They're to love and fear and serve the Lord their God. But just before Moses launches into all the detail, he adds an extra element to his argument as he calls them to be faithful. And then he expands on that afterwards in chapters 27, 28. What he does is to set before them the future consequences of the choice that they make, of obeying or not. So look again, look at verse 26 in chapter 11. He says, "See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today. The curse if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn from the way that I command you today by following other gods which you have not known." So here are the options, he says. Blessing or curse. You choose. I'm going to look closely at what this meant for them before we think about how the Lord puts that choice before us. So first, we're thinking about blessing or curse. That's what he's saying, blessing or curse. It's a very stark choice, isn't it? But the first thing we need to see is that God's purpose is to bless. His purpose is to bless his people. Now, they should know that already, shouldn't they? They should know that he wants to bless them. Why else would he have brought them out of brutal slavery in Egypt? Why else would he have sustained them through the wilderness and brought them to this new land? How could they possibly think he didn't want to bless them and want the best for them? But now, as he looks ahead into the land, the blessings become even clearer. So he's promising, look at verse 9, long life in the land. He says that it's a land, verse 9, flowing with milk and honey. It's a picture of sweetness and abundance, a wonderful land. Verses 10 to 11, it's contrasted with Egypt, where they had to irrigate the land themselves. But this land, he says, drinks rain from heaven. It's kind of watered by God himself. Verse 12 describes God's intimate care for this land, says he watches over it continually. He's like the most attentive gardener. God is there. He's present. He's active. He's bringing blessing in the land. So he goes on, verse 13, "If you faithfully obey the commands I give you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine and oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied." It's a lovely picture, isn't it? Moses is sketching a little picture of the joy of knowing God's blessing. And the picture gets much bigger in chapter 28. We won't turn there now, but the blessings and curses are set out in more detail there. And he says there, verse 28:3, "You'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out." Message very clear. God's purpose is to bless them. Why wouldn't they want to be faithful to him? And that's a message that we need to take on board today as well. God's purpose is to bless us. God's purpose is to bless us. Now we need to think about that carefully, because there are some who'd want to apply these verses directly to Christians today and say, if we obey God, then he'll bless us in these kinds of physical, tangible ways. He will give us health now and wealth now, often known as the prosperity gospel. Wednesday's prayer meeting, David talking a bit about his time in India and just saying what a big danger that is, that gospel at the moment often is in parts of the world afflicted by poverty. So we need to be careful about how we apply this, but our wariness about any kind of prosperity gospel mustn't prevent us from understanding God's purpose is to bless us. One day he will bless us physically. The Lord is taking us to our promised land, to the new creation, which will be glorious and untarnished by everything that spoils this world. There will be no more mourning or crying or pain or death. One day we will be blessed abundantly when we are with the Lord, when we are raised, just as Jesus was raised from the dead, and we're given new bodies in God's new world. It will happen. Do you know? It will happen. But meanwhile, he has blessed us spiritually in Christ. Paul says he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, everything that really matters, belonging to God, being his children, forgiveness, the gift of his Spirit. If we have turned to Christ, those blessings are ours now and they can never be taken away from us. See, it is God's purpose to bless us. Do we know that? You know, as we commit ourselves to be faithful to him each day, don't think that's the rough option. Don't think God wants to spoil your life. He has blessed us richly in Christ. He is going to bless us. He's offering us the best life, the blessed life in relationship with him. But as Moses preaches that message, as he sets out God's purpose to bless, he also tells the people of the consequence of turning away from the Lord and failing to love and listen to him and to obey his laws. Chapter 11 gives us the small sketch again, mostly in terms of kind of failure of the harvest. Verse 16, you see, he says, "Be careful, or you'll be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you." And again, it's expanded hugely in chapter 28. Much longer, more detailed and horrifying reading, speaking of plague and defeat in battle and disease and invasion by enemies and being besieged and starvation and then exile, with many gruesome details along the way. But again, the message is really clear: to turn away from the Lord, the one who is the source of all blessing, will inevitably lead to his curse, the removal of his blessings and his favour and his protection and all his good gifts. It's a stark warning to Israel of the consequence of refusing to listen to the Lord and love the Lord. It's an uncomfortable message, but it is the message of the Bible. We see it at the very beginning. Adam and Eve, think of them, abundantly blessed by God. They have everything, they lack nothing, yet they don't trust him. They listen to a different voice. They disobey what he said. And so they face the curses of toil in work and pain in childbirth. And they're cut off from the tree of life. Death enters the world. And then we see it at the end of the Bible with the final judgment, where those who don't know the Lord are shut out from the presence of the Lord and cut off from all of his blessings and the blessings of the new creation. See, it's one or the other, isn't it? It's blessing or curse. There's no neutral ground on this matter. No spiritual Switzerland here. Just as for the Israelites, the choice for them, blessing or curse. So the options for all people, ultimately, blessing or curse. The choice Moses sets out, I mean, it should be a no-brainer, shouldn't it? If this was an ask the audience question, we all had, you know, two buttons in front of us, We'd all go for the same one, wouldn't we? You know, go for blessing, go for blessing. But that is not how things unfold. So now we need to hear what we'll call the message from the mountains. The message from the mountains. Look at verse 29. It says, "When the Lord your God has brought you into the land you are entering to possess, you are to proclaim on Mount Gerizim the blessings, on Mount Ebal the curses." So now Moses is looking ahead. He's looking now ahead into the future to a time when the Israelites are in the promised land. And he says, when you're there, you need to perform this ceremony on two mountains. So what's going on there? Well, we get more detail in chapter 27. So let's now turn back there. We're going to finish there today. So page 204. And as you turn there, let me tell you a bit about these two mountains, a bit about the geography, which is quite helpful. These two mountains, Gerizim and Ebal, they stand approximately in the center of the land. Okay, two mountains facing each other in the center of the land. And they rise either side of a place called Shechem. Now, Shechem was highly significant for the Israelites because it was there in Genesis chapter 12 where the Lord brought Abraham, the father of Israel, and he told him, "I'm going to give this land to you." He took Abraham there and he said, "I'm going to give this land to you and to your offspring." And Abraham built an altar there. So this is a highly significant place for the Israelites when hundreds of years later they finally arrive and they're there and they're in the land. And Moses says, once you're there, you need to perform this ceremony on these two mountains that look down on Shechem. And each mountain provided a visual image of the message that would be proclaimed there. So Mount Gerizim was and is lush and fertile. And from there, six of the tribes are to pronounce blessings, the blessings for obedience. And then to the north, there's the dry and rocky and barren Mount Ebal. And from there, the other six tribes are to pronounce curses, the curses for disobedience. So you can picture those two mountains, can't you? Opposite one another, symbolizing the choice that the Lord, through Moses, is setting before the people. What are they going to choose? Look at the mountains. You're going to choose blessing or curse. What will the future hold? Blessing or curse? Imagine in the future, every time the people years later pass through the valley between, they'd be reminded of the choice that faced them each day. Faithfulness that leads to blessing, or disobedience that will lead to curse. Now, what is sobering about these chapters is that much more emphasis is given to the curse. Not because that was God's desire, remember? His purpose is to bless them. In chapter 28, when they're set out, the blessings come first. But rather, because as often happens in Deuteronomy, the warnings that are given also have a kind of prophetic role. They declare ahead of time what is going to happen, what is going to unfold. So we find that in chapter 28. We haven't got time to go through it. Maybe read it later. It is very sobering reading. You get the description of all the curses that will follow their disobedience in the future. And it goes on and on and on. It's much longer than the blessing section. And it gets very detailed about the horrors that will befall the nation when they're conquered and exiled by the Babylonians in the future. So we see that greater emphasis there. But even at the start of chapter 27, where Moses tells the Israelites, once they've entered the land, they're to set up some stones coated with plaster. They're to write the words of the law on those stones. On which mountain do they set them up? It's on Mount Ebal, the one that represents the curses. And then see how the blessings and the curses are introduced, that bit where I sort of stopped about halfway through, with the Levites, the priests, kind of leading the people in a kind of liturgy of curses that are going to fall on those who commit various sins, in many cases apparently secret sins, but clearly the Lord sees them. And all the people are called to reply with a loud amen. So do you see the whole way that these blessings and curses are set out before the people seems to indicate the choice that they are going to make ultimately will lead to God's curse. In many ways, it's a bleak picture. But again, it's a picture of our world. What happens to Israel here is, in microcosm, what happens to humanity. We were originally blessed by God, but equally warned by him that if we didn't listen to his words that were given to us for our good, we would surely die, that we would surely face the consequences of our disobedience. And now we do live in a world under God's curse. We live with pain and toil and hostility, enmity, and death. Our world is cut off from God, and our relationships with one another are fractured as well. Even though we do enjoy many of his blessings, we are restless. We're never fully satisfied. It's interesting, in chapter 28, later on, as Moses speaks of the people's future exile, he says this. He says, "Among those nations you will find no repose, no resting place for the sole of your foot. There the Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing, and a despairing heart. You will live in constant suspense, filled with dread both night and day, never sure of your life." Something very contemporary about that description, isn't there? I was reading yesterday about Elon Musk, a man who has started $4 billion companies, including PayPal and Tesla, but talking about how miserable he is in his life. He's been divorced 3 times. He's just broken up with his latest partner. He's already on the lookout for somebody else. Very prosperous, but completely restless. But of course, it's not just a problem for billionaires, is it? Yeah, our culture has largely turned its back on God, but despite its achievements, its self-confidence, it finds itself deeply insecure, unsure of our identity. We're unsatisfied with what we have, always want the next things, never enough, always longing for more, we're never knowing where to turn. See, this strange mountaintop ceremony seems to give its verdict on our world, doesn't it? And on our own, not one of us can escape. You notice I read the last of the curses proclaimed by the Levites, verse 26, see it there. "Cursed is the man who does not uphold the words of this law by carrying them out. Then all the people shall say, Amen." And with those words, well, where are any of us left? We're all would be left under God's curse. Which one of us could possibly claim to have completely upheld God's law? So where do we go from here? Well, we didn't plan it this way. But this is something that we've seen just recently in our evening series in Galatians. Paul quotes that very verse, chapter 27, verse 26. He quotes it in chapter 3 of Galatians when he's talking about, he's trying to prove that nobody can be saved by keeping the rules. Nobody can make themselves acceptable to God by doing good. No one can get to heaven by keeping God's laws. But the argument he uses is this one from Deuteronomy. You can't be saved that way, he says, because the law of Moses itself says that you're cursed if you don't keep the whole thing, and none of us keeps the whole thing. Well, that would seem to leave all of us, like the Israelites, without hope and under God's curse. But there is some hope in this chapter. Back in Deuteronomy, as Moses spoke about what the people were to do on those two mountains, he also gave them a sign that could give them hope. Because on Mount Ebal, that image of God's curse, as well as setting up the stones with the law, Moses told them to build an altar. See verse 6? He says, "Build the altar of the Lord your God with stones from the field and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. Sacrifice fellowship offerings there, eating them and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord your God." To build an altar. And two offerings were to be made there. Burnt offerings, they were presented to make atonement for sin, to turn away God's anger, as someone would bring an animal, a bull, without defect. They'd lay their hands on it, they'd identify with it. Then the animal would be killed and burned as a sacrifice. And that was to be followed by fellowship offerings, which involved a meal symbolizing joyful fellowship with God. We see for the Israelites, the setting up of this altar and these sacrifices were a pointer to the sacrifices that God would tell them, has tell them to make in the tabernacle, in the temple, the provision he'd made for a sinful people, a way of dealing with their sin. But for us, the altar points forward to Jesus and to the cross and what he would accomplish there. So back in Galatians 3, Paul says this. Paul says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So Paul is saying that on the cross, as Jesus hung on that tree, so to speak, Jesus took the curse of God on himself. He took it willingly on himself. He faced the anger of God. He was cut off from God and his blessings. He was cursed so that we don't have to be if we trust in him. See, do you see against the backdrop of these two mountains, the wonder of the gospel shines more brightly, doesn't it? Because as the Lord sets the choice before us, blessing or curse, we praise God that Jesus made a choice and he chose the curse so that we can know God's blessing if we put our hope in him. And that's something we need to hold on to. It's something we can remember this morning as we share the Lord's Supper in a while. In the same way those two offerings on the mountain pointed forward to the cross, the Lord's Supper points us back to what Jesus accomplished for us there. Because on the cross, our sin was atoned for. God's anger turned away. His curse removed. And on the cross, he's done that so we can enjoy fellowship with God, both today and always. Well, let's have a moment for reflection and I'll lead us in prayer. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Our Father, we thank you again for your word, for what it reveals about us, about the depths of our sin, the seriousness of our sin, of how we would be lost without you. But thank you that we are not lost with Jesus. Thank you that he came, becoming a curse for us on the cross. And thank you that through him we can know your abundant blessing, that we have every spiritual blessing in him and can one day look forward to your abundant blessing in your new creation. So we pray, Father, you'd help us to hold fast to our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who holds on to us. For we ask it in his name. Amen.